Today on The Journey.
So a huge discipline in the life of a Christian man or woman is to live life today in order to have something to leave tomorrow that's right. Worthwhile.
Yeah.
In order to have something to build into the world that God has placed them in.
When Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own," he was voicing a key strategy for the spiritual battles we face. Today, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin expand on that strategy with an exploration of living in the moment and all that that means for Christian soldiers. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest host for part one of their discussion, Under Attack, The Present, on The Journey.
Are you engaged? Are you equipped? And are you aware of the different battlefields that men are involved in every day? Welcome to a special series on men's issues with Tunch Ilkin. Tunch, thanks for joining us on this.
Are you ready for the battle, Ron? That's all I got to say. Are you ready for the battle?
We are engaged.
Yes,
we're trying to get equipped.
That's right.
And we're looking at the different battlefields that men face. And we've chosen three big ones,
right?
The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we got to be prepared for every one of those fields.
Yeah, you know, it goes back to that old Sun Tzu quote from The Art of War about knowing your enemy and knowing yourself. I mean, when you know your enemy and you know yourself, Sun Tzu says you need not worry the outcome of 100 battles. But know your enemy and not yourself, or know yourself and not your enemy, well, then you're batting 500, which we'd like to bat higher than
right.
that.
Right. So know yourself, know your enemy, and also know the field on which you fight.
Right.
There's a great quote, we've used this before, from Dr. Richard Gabriel in his book, Military History of Ancient Israel. He says, "From the beginning of military history, perhaps no other element of warfare has been of greater importance to the conduct of battle than terrain, the ground that constitutes the tactical or strategic box within which armies have to fight." And we want to talk about the first terrain, the battlefield of the world. So let's think about some of the ideas that the world throws out there. There are ideas that we see in culture around us, and some of them have been coined by commercials.
Sure.
Grab for all the gusto you can get. You got to go for it right now. You only go around once in life. It's all about the present. Now, you played 14 years in the National Football League, and you're around a lot of players, and I'm sure a lot of guys had some serious talent. Talk about some of those guys who lived life just for the present,
right?
And how that didn't pay off for them in the future.
You know, it's kind of funny, and you and I have talked about this before. There are two types of players in the National Football League. There are those who love to play football, and there are those who love to be football players. And on the surface, they sound to be the same. Mm-hmm. But those who love to be football players love the life, they love the money, they love the jersey, the letter jacket. They love all the trappings that come with the National Football League being on TV, the adulation. That's a great part of it. But then there are those who love the game. And when you love the game, you do the extra work. You watch the extra film. You study the plays more. You are ready for the battle. You are ready for the train.
So there are guys, not only football players, but businessmen, people in education, people in medicine, husbands, fathers who are not thinking about tomorrow.
Yeah.
Tunch, I read a statistic in Sports Illustrated a while back. Over 70% of NFL players within 5 years of their retirement,
right,
and some of their careers aren't that long,
right,
either divorced, flat out broke, or in some type of addiction.
Right.
That just sounds too high. Have you seen that?
Well, yes, I have. And, you know, I've heard that statistic too. And being a former player, I was very aware of it. When you hear that statistic, you go, oh, come on. But I was thinking about that guy and this guy and that guy. And, and I was going, it sounds like it is true. And, you know, I think that so often we live for the day. we don't think about tomorrow. We don't think about the long-lasting effect that our actions have on what's going to happen tomorrow.
And it's tempting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because you're looking at the opportunity or the allure that's out there right in front of you. And it's easy for all of us to rationalize, I can take that today. Mm-hmm. I don't have to worry about tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So a huge discipline in the life of a Christian man or woman,
right,
is to live life today in order to have something to leave tomorrow that's
right.
worthwhile.
Yeah.
In order to have something to build into their kids, the people around them, the world that God has placed them in.
You and I are the same age, and as we approach 60...
We got a few years.
We got a few. I don't know, man. I'm pretty tired. You look pretty good, but I think I'm wore out.
What we felt like.
You know, obviously, I want to finish strong. And when you are at a funeral of a life that was lived well, mm-hmm. there is this great celebration, even though that person is gone. There's the mourning and the grieving that comes with it, but there's this, wow, what an impact he or she had on others. And so you become aware of that, and mm-hmm. then you start thinking, okay, what am I leaving behind? Is it just for me, or am I leaving something for others?
So just yesterday, I did a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
Day before, I met with the family, and what I always try to do is to tell the story of the person, celebrate their life,
right.
and then share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And they were sharing with me the stories, and inevitably, when I am in those meetings and writing down the stories, I'm starting to think, one of
right.
these days, my kids are going to be sitting
right.
around a table like this.
Right.
What stories are they going to be sharing?
Mm-hmm. Right.
What will people who know me say? And it's not just people who know me today, but it's finishing strong, too,
right.
isn't it? And if
right.
you don't have the discipline today, you're going to hit the skids tomorrow. Or if you're fortunate enough to miss tomorrow, it's going to be the next day.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of times, you'll hear stories of someone who, during a season of their life, was following hard after God, and someone that maybe you and I even admired and said, wow, yeah, that guy's getting after it. And then you see them down the road, and for whatever reason, they stopped. And I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but there's this like, well, what happened? And if it could have happened then, I got to make sure that I guard myself that that doesn't happen. I don't want people saying, hey, what happened to Tunch? I don't want to go out that way. I want to make sure that I go out strong.
There's a guy we want to look at in Scripture, a king in Israel named Hezekiah. And this is pretty cool because
right.
we got to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel.
That was so cool.
Knee-high
in water and walking. It was pitch dark and flashlights. And that was unbelievable.
That was cool.
That was so unbelievable.
Just having gotten back from a trip in Israel and being able to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, that was a highlight of the trip. That was pretty cool. So Hezekiah,
mm-hmm.
Not only did he build this tunnel, did I mention that we got to walk through?
Yeah, that's right, that we got to walk
and
we felt kind of like Hezekiah.
We did. We weren't saying.
No, we felt like David, like we were going into Jerusalem for a battle.
Pretending to be warriors.
That's right. That's right. We were getting ready to do battle.
It was a different tunnel, but who cares?
We you know, it could have been any tunnel as far as I'm concerned. I'm calling it David's tunnel that Hezekiah used and named.
Yeah, Hezekiah. What was he doing naming
it? That's right.
Tunnel after himself.
That's right.
So Hezekiah.
It's now Ron's tunnel.
We changed the title.
That's right.
Hezekiah started out to be a great king.
Yes.
Let's read some of the things he did. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, and we got to see some high places
there
as well. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. Now, just think about that for a second.
Right.
Moses made that snake. You remember the people of Israel had sinned, and God sent serpents among them.
Right.
And they were dying, and Moses was holding up a snake. And if
right.
people looked at the snake, Jesus later uses that as the analogy of the cross.
Right.
You look at the cross. But here's Moses holding up the snake, and the people look on the snake and live. And people started worshiping the snake.
Right.
So Hezekiah has the guts. I mean,
right.
Yeah,
I was thinking about that, yeah.
Bring me the snake that Moses made.
Right.
I'm going to break that thing to pieces. So this guy's no lightweight.
Right.
So he's doing some great things. He was the king of Judah, the mm-hmm. southern kingdom, when Assyria captured the northern kingdom,
right.
Israel. He was there when Israel was deported to Assyria in 722, but God delivered Hezekiah from the king of Assyria. Why don't you go ahead and read 2 Kings 18, 32 through 37.
until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading when he says the Lord will deliver us.
So this is the leader of Assyria telling the people, don't listen to Hezekiah.
Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these country has been able to save this land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah, thank you for all these names, Ron, with their clothes torn, and told him what the field commander had said.
That was well done.
You know what? I'm like going, I should have practiced this. I didn't know I was reading this one.
Okay, so the point of that is that...
Torturing me, right?
I've got another
list. Give you all of these Old Testament names. All right.
I've got a list of genealogy for you right here.
Thank you very much.
So the point of that is that God's on their side.
Right.
He's the one who is going to deliver them. And this Assyrian king comes and says, who's your God?
Right.
And in the end of the day, God's on Hezekiah's side. So Hezekiah is demonstrating great things for God. God is delivering for Hezekiah. So some great things are happening during his rule. Now, we get to chapter 20, verse 1. I'll go ahead and read.
Why don't you read this? Yeah, this is the easy one, yeah.
Check this out. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, so this is during Isaiah's time as well, the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die.
Right.
So there's some pretty solemn words that Hezekiah hears. In verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. So, I mean, he's not getting out of bed. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with a wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So Hezekiah didn't want to die. He's going through some tough times. He is very ill. And Isaiah says, man, just get your house in order. And he weeps bitterly. Verse 4, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears and I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go up to the temple and I will add 15 years to your life and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. So not only am I going to heal your body, I'm going to deliver your land. I'm going to give you 15 more years. So 15 years, I'd take that.
I would too. But if I heard 15 more years, I would think, what can I do for the Lord with 15 more years?
Yes.
So, you know, I've got 15 years. Got an opportunity to make an impact here. I want to try to just finish strong.
Yeah, so now I know. I got the timetable, right?
Yeah.
We all are on a timetable.
Right.
But now he knows what it is.
And by the way, you had no hard names in your passage of Scripture. Okay, I just want to point that out to you.
You got to choose the right ones to read. So the king of Babylon hears that Hezekiah is sick.
Right.
And he sends an envoy to Hezekiah with a letter and gifts. Now, Tunch, if you were the king and you had been sick and the Babylonians show up with an envoy to wish you well, don't you think you'd be a little suspect about that?
For sure. I was what are they coming here for? I would be definitely suspicious. I would, you know, I wouldn't say, hey, come on in. Welcome to the house. It's, you know, let me give you a tour.
And that's exactly what Hezekiah does. Look at verse 13. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouse, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. Check this out. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah didn't show them.
So here's my question. What were you thinking? So obviously it's a pride thing. Let me show you how cool I am. I'm looking at this list of treasures and spices and oils and everything in the storehouses. But then he says, and then I want him to see my armory. I want him to see my wealth, and I want him to see my might. And I'm thinking to myself, ooh, definitely a bad move.
Yeah, I mean, your olive oil, that's one thing.
Yeah, right.
But now, your weapons.
Right.
Your strength.
Yeah.
Second Chronicles 32, writing about this same story, says this, Hezekiah's heart became proud, and he did not respond to the kindness that God had shown him.
Right.
To your point, if God gave me 15 years, I'm going to say, God, how can I live this for you?
Right.
But his heart became proud. It's amazing what pride does to our heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
It causes us to be irrational.
You
wouldn't do that.
I think the interesting thing about this is, in a sense, we are not being critical of Hezekiah. We are being critical of the situation and understanding that that could easily be us.
For sure.
That's. I mean, it's not like, you dope ya? Why would you do that? Mm-hmm. But then when you think about it, you know, the spiritual side of your brain is going, ooh, this is bad news. But I can see myself doing something similar. Just, hey, check out what we got here. Check out what we're doing. This is good stuff. Realizing that everything that is good that we have is of the Lord. And it seems to me that at this point, Hezekiah falls into that pride category, was let me show you what I have done, what I have gotten, and then forgotten where the gift came.
So this is a great place to kind of stop and do a little heart check here.
Right.
Where are we showing dangerous signs of pride in our life? Where are we not responding to the kindness that God is showing us in our life? We read stories in Scripture, and man, they are there for us to learn from. That's the one thing I love about Scripture, you know. If God was going to soft pedal his word, he's not going to put the story in here.
Right, right.
Because here is a guy who is following close to him and then does a foolish thing, as many men did, as we do.
Yeah.
But where's that place in your heart that's showing signs of pride or callousness? What things in your life do you like to show off a little bit too much? You know, maybe it's your intellect. Maybe it's some stuff you have. Your career, and that's kind of what you lead with. I think that would be a good evaluation. You know, when you're talking to someone, what do you want to lead with? Maybe it's your children.
Oh, yeah. Idolatry in the lives of our kids. We've seen a lot of that. Remember, in 19, it starts out with Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's the guy who God commends at the beginning, and then we see how he falters, and pride can show up. It's like a resume. Let me give you my resume. Let me give you my life experience. Pride is tough. I love when God told Cain that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you be on your guard. And I think more than anything else, the sin of pride does that because it's always in your ear. And because it is more subtle than the obvious, than the lust of the eyes or greed or stealing, it's more subtle and it can creep in. You know how Chuck E. Cheese, you have that little head that pops up and you hit it with the hammer? That's the way pride is. It pops up and you go, oh, there it is. Let me hit it.
I got
Let me hit that thing. And it pops up again and you go, oh, it's over here. You got to hit it. And so it's something that creeps into our minds and we've got to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ.
You know, there's no spiritual, magical formula to say, okay, there's pride. It takes us to really take the time and ask others. That's why it's so important to have other people in your life to say, you know what? What you said there, this didn't come across well.
Right.
You did that to me, you know, the other day. I was saying something and you said, you know, you could have said that a little differently. Remember that?
Yeah, I do remember that. I do that.
Still hurts.
Yeah, I didn't mean it. Okay, we are right
now. I think I'm all right. But I appreciate it, and I change what I said.
Right.
But the hard thing is when someone just lets you do that.
Right.
And how many guys will say, Tunch, oh, man, yeah, that guy fell. He fell into affair. I saw some things in his life. And you say, why didn't you tell him?
Why
didn't you confront him?
And the flip side of that is that we have to submit to the accountability of other men and to ask, look, you have the freedom to let me know when I'm screwing up. Do not allow me to be this way. If you see something, tell me. And I think that self-check is important because, I mean, how often do you do that? You rethink what you said. Did that come out wrong? Did I misrepresent something? That's a very healthy introspection. Am I doing this the right way? Am I doing this God's way?
It's critical.
Yeah.
And that's what Hezekiah does. So the Babylonians come in and he shows them everything. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, Isaiah comes and confronts him. Then Isaiah the prophet, this is 2 Kings 20, verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" And Hezekiah said, "They're from a distant land. They came from Babylon." And the prophet said, "What did they see in your palace?" And Hezekiah, he's kind of oblivious.
They saw everything
in my palace. There's nothing among my treasures I didn't show them.
It's like almost he's bragging Isaiah now,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Of course they show up. Did you just show them the armory? Oh, yeah. Why wouldn't I?
There's nothing. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your predecessors have stored up until this day." See, it's not just you. It's other people who have been building this.
Yeah.
All that stuff's going to be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I mean, that is a heavy indictment on what Hezekiah has done. Now, here's Hezekiah's response. Verse 19. "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? I don't have to worry about
it." That's right. I don't have to worry about it. I got mine. You know, what I was expecting after that is, "I am so sorry. I really messed this thing up. Please forgive me." And, you know, I think of in the 51st Psalm when David's confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. He said, "Oh, man, surely I have been sinful since I left my mother's womb." We saw David in his brokenness kind of fall to his face and said, "I have sinned. Please forgive me." And he's broken over sin, which I kind of don't understand that Hezekiah goes, "Well, I got 15 years of peace." And so it makes you wonder what was going on in his mind and his heart that at least in my lifetime, we're going to see peace. I'm not going to see any more battles.
I know that after I'm gone, some tragic things are going to happen. And the hard part of that is, I know that they're going to happen because of what I have just done.
Right.
And yet, Hezekiah says at this point, you know, at least I don't have to worry about it.
Right.
It's all about the present. So the Hezekiah syndrome is, well, you know, I'm going to be happy today, and at least I don't have to pay the consequences for my sin. And our challenge is, as we engage in the battle, we have to demonstrate that we're willing to make the sacrifices today in order to leave something for tomorrow.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to start there. Just a reminder that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an intellectual. He knew God's word, and he hated Christians. He was putting Christians to death and was on the road to Damascus. And somewhere on that road, God got his attention.
And actually, God does that to all of us. He interrupts our lives, as you like to say, and calls us out.
In every conversion is a miraculous conversion.
Right.
I can't take it when people say, "Oh man, I have a boring testimony." No. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. If he called you to himself early on, praise God for that. He saved you from a lot of stuff.
Right.
One of the writers said the seed of every sin is planted right there in our heart. So we know what path we had the propensity to go down. And Saul thought he was doing the right thing. He was a zealot for Judaism, and God interrupts his life. And then everything changes.
Right.
And I love to read about Paul, because just as passionate as he had been against Christianity, now he is sold out for Jesus Christ.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.